Is it time for a mind shift? If you don't know what that means, then join your host, Dr. Clint Haycock, a former evangelical Christian pastor and Bible college teacher of over 20 years, along the journey of deconstruction and reconstruction of faith, life, religion, and spirituality.
Hello everyone, welcome to another bonus episode of Mind Shift Podcast. I am your host, Dr. Clint Haycock, coming to you on a typically rainy day here in North Wales on the Rock. And it's been amazing to read the comments and feedback that I got from last week's bonus episode, When Prophecy Fails. A lot of people said on Twitter and Facebook, on social media, that this was a really helpful episode because I was one of the few that actually broke down in detail not only the model of cognitive dissonance from Festinger's book, When Prophecy Fails, but also apply it to what these so-called prophets and apostles, these Seven Mountains Dominion theology crowd, what they were saying in the run-up to the election, and then shortly thereafter, when just a week ago, it wasn't entirely certain that Joe Biden and Kamala Harris were going to win the ticket to the White House. But now, a week later, Pennsylvania has flipped, Georgia has flipped to Biden. He's won. He's been confirmed, except, of course, Trump has not conceded, and there's been complete chaos in the streets. In fact, as I'm recording this now, on the 15th of November, Sunday, just yesterday, on the 14th, there was a million MAGA march in Washington, D.C., and I'll talk a little bit about that as well at the end of the episode. But this is the problem with what we're seeing coming out of these dominionists, these quote-unquote prophets. They're promoting the exact same message that Trump and the far right are promoting. That is that Trump's election, he rightly won it, except for the fact that there were millions apparently of illegal or fraudulent votes counted, and the ironically named program Dominion, that was the software program, what an ironic name, that coming from this dominionist crowd, these guys are saying exactly the same thing. And so they are promoting exactly the same kind of message that nuts like Alex Jones, he was there at the Million MAGA March yesterday in Washington, D.C., along with some far-right militia groups like the Proud Boys, the Oath Keepers. Of course, Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia, she is a representative there. She just got elected, I think, and she's a major proponent of QAnon. So this is the crowd. We're talking about conspiracy theorists and right-wing, far-right militia groups, and lumped right in there are these Christian nationalists, these people like the ones I'm going to be talking about in this episode today. So their message is actually dangerous. It's feeding into the conspiracy theories, the misinformation, the disinformation that's coming out of the White House. Even now, more than 2 weeks after the actual election day, Trump has still not conceded, and he's throwing out all sorts of bogus and frivolous lawsuits, which ironically are being denied left, right, and center. So why am I coming out with another updated bonus episode? Well, because as I say, not only have I gotten a lot of feedback, in fact, one person on Twitter said the scales fell from my eyes when I listened to that episode last week, because a lot of people come out of this charismatic background, and the fact that I broke it down for them and explained it in hopefully clear detail makes sense, and this is what's going on. So there's been a lot of updates in the week since I dropped that episode, and so I wanted to bring you another sort of revisiting of this topic. And again, I'm going to have to apologize in advance. There's so much material that I've gathered. I've scripted it out. I've written the whole thing out, so I'm going to have to read it again like I did last week. So I'll try my best to make it as riveting as possible. We'll take a few breaks again along the way to sort of break up the content. So let's take a look at this issue of denial, delusion, and desperation, revisiting the many failed Trump re-election prophecies. It's been exactly 1 week since I did my bonus episode taking a look at When Prophecies Fail and the cognitive dissonance surrounding the so-called prophets and apostles, mostly from the charismatic side of evangelicalism, who, to a person, confidently predicted before the election that Trump would win a second term, by a landslide even, according to some. Now, just a few weeks past Election Day, many of them are continuing along the line that there will be a dramatic reversal as Trump tries to prove in the courts of multiple states that there was widespread voter fraud. Just one problem with that. According to CNN's Caitlin Pollentz, in an article on Saturday, the 14th of November, she writes, quote, "Legal experts have been saying for a week now that President Donald Trump's court cases to throw out ballots and turn around his election loss were bound to fail. Throughout Friday, the failures piled up. In one day, 9 cases meant to attack President-elect Joe Biden's win in key states were denied or dropped, adding up to a brutal series of losses for the president, who's already lost and refuses to let go. Many of the cases are built on a foundational idea that absentee voting and slight mismanagement of elections invite widespread fraud, which is not proven and state leaders have overwhelmingly said did not happen in 2020. End quote. The prophet's prediction, though, and their follow-up clarification have both now proven to be categorically false, as I talked about in the last show. So does that mean that these people are little more than charlatans, frauds, and false prophets? As I noted in the last episode, what's truly fascinating is to look at how the whole cognitive dissonance piece works. The entire sordid affair is a great case study playing out before our very eyes. According to the authors of the book When Prophecy Fails, literally who wrote the book on cognitive dissonance, the fascinating aspect is this. When confronted with what they call disconfirming evidence that their beliefs are in fact incorrect, oftentimes the true diehard believer will not admit that he or she was wrong in their belief system. The authors note that history is filled with numerous examples of this, and several listeners to the last episode reminded me of a great example. The multiple predictions by the Jehovah's Witnesses organization of Armageddon. The J-Dubs have predicted the end of the world on numerous occasions and have been shown to be wrong on every single count. Yet, rather than abandoning this clearly false religion with its bogus claims to be able to accurately predict the end of the world by divine revelation, its loyal followers claim that new prophets have received new light revelation that supersedes old predictions and have stayed within the religion, and are still clearly trying to recruit more followers worldwide. So what happens when prophecies fail? The result is a feeling of cognitive dissonance. Experiencing an existential threat to their very identity, the believer questions whether or not the prophet was in fact truly speaking for God when the prediction fails to come to pass. One thing does not follow on from another, and subsequently the person experiences a jarring and uncomfortable sense of dissonance. This is emotionally distressing and painful to experience, representing a true existential threat to the committed believer who has deeply invested emotionally and perhaps financially in the religion or belief system. And of course, the sunk cost fallacy comes into play in this as well. Weirdly, however, most did not reject the prophet and walk away from the belief system. Rather, in an attempt to reduce the uncomfortable feeling of dissonance, the believer will often double down in an attempt to reinforce their beliefs rather than abandon them. They will seek new information that might shed light on, justify, or help to explain away the apparently faulty prediction. And in addition, they will oftentimes seek to promote their beliefs in an attempt to convert others to their way of thinking. We've been seeing this type of behavior since Election Day among the prophets who predicted a Trump landslide. But there's another piece to this too. Their own Bible has some pretty harsh things to say about false prophets, and many are now wrestling within that framework to try and justify their bogus predictions over against the fairly clear teachings in the Bible about what to do when one encounters a false prophet. What exactly is a false prophet anyway? According to the Bible, in both the Old and New Testaments, the text has plenty to say about false prophets. A false prophet is, according to Scripture, a person who claims to speak in the name of God, serving as a conduit or a mouthpiece for God, as it were. But when the prophet's predictions of future events do not come to pass, given that they allege that it was God who was speaking through them, a true omniscient being, according to the text, this is the litmus test that proved that they were in fact liars, frauds, and charlatans, a false prophet. Let's take a look at a few sample texts that have something to say about false prophets. And if you're an ex-evangelical, you might be triggered by me reading a bunch of Bible verses. I apologize in advance. As I read these verses, imagine what our modern-day prophets must be thinking to themselves, especially as the text also gives clear guidance on what should be done to a false prophet when he or she is proven to be a liar who claimed to speak for God. The first text is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 17 through 22. This is the context of this passage. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. They're in the desert of Sinai. They're wandering around in the desert under the leadership of Moses. God tells Moses in this passage that the people of Israel had asked him to raise up a prophet for them so that they'd be able to hear God's words once they entered the land of Canaan, which is, of course, modern-day Israel. The text begins, this is now Moses speaking, "The Lord says to me," that is Moses, now God speaking, quote, "what they," that is Israel, "say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you," like Moses, "from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed." And that's the end of the passage in Deuteronomy. Pretty clear as to what is supposed to be done to a false prophet according to the Bible. Now moving on to the book of Jeremiah, the context of this passage is that they're in the city of Jerusalem shortly before the destruction of the city by the Babylonian army. Centuries later, after the passage in Deuteronomy. So going on, chapter 14, verses 14 through 15, the Lord says to me, that is to Jeremiah, quote, now God talking apparently, "the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, yet they are saying, no sword or famine shall touch this land. The same prophets will perish by sword and famine," end quote. Now moving on to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. The historical context of this passage is the prophet Ezekiel is now in Babylon with the exiles from Jerusalem. So he's actually in captivity with the exiles. And the passage says, "the word of the Lord came to me," again to Ezekiel. Now God speaking, quote, "son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaches in the wall to repair it for the people of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Their visions are false, and their divinations a lie. Even though the Lord has not sent them, they say, the Lord declares, and expect him to fulfill their words." Boy, that sounds awfully familiar right now. Going on, verse 7, "have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord," end quote. Now that's fascinating. But these declarations about false prophets are not just listed in the Old Testament. Both Jesus and the Apostle Peter had something to say about false prophets in the New Testament too. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus now speaking, quote, "watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them," end quote. And then finally, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter is talking, he says, quote, "but there were also false prophets among the people." That's the Old Testament Israel. Some of the passages I read from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, "just as there will be false teachers among you," talking to the church. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth," he's talking about Christianity, "into disrepute." Boy, does that sound familiar. "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping, end quote. So you can see why these so-called prophets, who confidently predicted a Trump landslide victory in 2020 as a prophecy, are now shitting themselves. According to their own Bible, and what the God they claim to serve says in it, both in the Old and New Testaments, a false, lying prophet who claims to speak the very words of God and who predicts future events that do not come to pass will be condemned and judged harshly by God if their so-called prophecies do not occur. In other words, the Bible is abundantly clear. If a future event they predicted does not come to pass, that is proof positive 100%. They are indeed false prophets who did not, in fact, speak the words of a supposedly omniscient God who alone knows the future, according to both the Bible and classic Christian doctrine. That conclusion, by the way, is according to their own system of interpreting the Bible, as well as I say, Christian doctrine. So since they've all gotten it wrong, they are now, in the words of their own Bible, and by the standard of the God they claim to serve, in serious trouble for being false prophets. Pretty big deal, isn't it? But as Jesus said in Matthew 7, by their fruits you shall know them. Let's just take a break for a few minutes here before we get on into this issue of denial, delusion, and desperation of these so-called prophets. We're going to get a much closer look at what they've said in a few minutes here. So what's coming up? Okay, we've got Dara Molloy coming up this Friday. This guy is an amazing, fascinating person. He lives out on the Aran Islands, which is off the west coast of Ireland, miles out in the ocean. He used to be a Catholic priest. He is now a Druid and proponent of Celtic Christianity, which is really fascinating because he's trying to recover something of what was in place way before the church got Romanized, basically, by Catholicism back in medieval times. And he's embracing a form of spirituality and sort of mystery going way back, millennia now. As I say before, he, in his view, was all corrupted. So that's just a fascinating discussion with a guy. I love to present different points of view, and we don't agree on everything, but as I say, absolutely fascinating conversation. So Dara Molloy is coming up. Then we've got Dean Crosetts of the People I Meet podcast. We're going to be talking about his life story and comparing notes. He comes out of the charismatic background, which again has relevance to some of the stuff I mentioned in the last episode, talking about Paula White Cain and some of the other crazy prophets. What are they saying? What's the theology? What's the belief system behind that? So that's a really interesting conversation with Dean. And then we've also got Rebecca Drumsta, and that's another fascinating conversation. She comes out of a fundamentalist sort of cultic background, very, very similar to mine. And we had an instant connection when we started messaging back and forth on Twitter, and I read some of her stuff on her blog. So again, another fascinating discussion, really helpful if you've come out of sort of a fundamentalist Bible or cultic background and you're trying to rebuild your life, you're trying to recover a sense of identity. How do you do it? Rebecca's a life coach and she has a lot of really practical advice and insights for people who are coming out of that sort of background or who are trying to put their lives back together. So Dara Molloy, Dean Crosetts, and Rebecca Drumsta coming up here in the next few weeks and months, really, on Mindshift Podcast. So let's get on back into this issue of taking a look at the desperation, the denial, the delusion, really, of these prophets as they're flailing around trying to justify and explain away all their failed prophecies around the so-called Trump re-election in the landslide here in 2020. Let's take a closer look at this issue. Who exactly predicted that Trump would win re-election? Well, as I mentioned in the first bonus episode last week, we saw there were multiple prophets who confidently asserted that Trump would win a second term. Who are they? Well, I mentioned number one, Pat Robertson. On the 700 Club, October 20th, 2020, Pat Robertson said, quote, "First of all, I want to say, without question, Trump is going to win the election." And he went on to give a bunch of rambling, bizarre prophecies about what would happen after that. However, on the Monday, November 9th episode of the 700 Club, Robertson took a slightly different line, saying, now, quote, "Here is my take on the election. In my opinion, I think Trump won it. That may shock you. There are cases being filed in many courts, but I don't give them much chance of winning," end quote. So essentially now his tune has changed a little bit. Robertson is critical of Trump's legal team for not preventing what he considers to be invalid or fraudulent votes from being counted. Example number two, Pastor Kent Christmas, lead pastor of Regeneration Nashville / The Bridge Ministry. He spoke at Jonathan Kahn's event, The Return, which was held in Washington, D.C. on September 26, 2020. In a prophecy about America that ended up going viral, he stated categorically, quote, "By the authority of the Holy Ghost, we take dominion over the powers of darkness that have ruled over our nation, and we command that they be broken in the name of Jesus," end quote. Although he doesn't specifically mention Trump being reelected, he then went on to prophesy that following the 20th of January 2021, which is, of course, Inauguration Day or thereabouts, he says, "The greatest outpouring you've ever seen is going to hit the United States of America." I think what he means is that when Trump gets reelected, then there's going to be this incredible outpouring, there's going to be this incredible revival, and so forth. Number three, Kat Kerr. I talked about her on the last episode on her YouTube channel, On the Go with Kat. She said on September 6th, 2020, quote, "I am very much connected with the Trump camp right now, and I can tell you it's going to be amazing. People will be shocked on Election Day. Yes, Trump is going to win, but we need you to go out and vote," end quote. She also predicted in another video that he would win by a landslide. She also said in a Facebook video dated October 8th, 2020, quote, "God clearly stated," that is to her, back when Trump was elected in 2016, because she says he was handpicked by God to be president. She said, quote, "that there'd be 24 years of God in the White House, starting with 8 years of Trump, 8 years of Pence, and whoever Pence picks for his vice president will be in the White House for 8 years. Get used to it. The left might want to take a long vacation. You'll need it because we're going to fill this country with God, with his glory, with his plans, with his will, and with his way. He has permission from our president to be here," end quote. So let me get this straight. According to Kat Kerr, apparently we're going to have 8 years of Trump, then 8 more years of Pence as president, with, of course, a new vice president, and then Pence's vice president will have 8 years of president after that, right? So I got the math correct about the whole 24 years thing, right? Number four, Jeremiah Johnson allegedly had a prophetic dream shortly before the election and reached out to Lou Engel, another prophet and dominionist I talked about in the last episode. In an article in Charisma News written by founder Stephen Strang, dated the 2nd of November 2020, Johnson told him, quote, "And so when I woke up from this prophetic dream, I decided to reach out to Lou and shared this dream with him," Johnson says. "And while I was talking with him, I began to prophesy to him. Even before the World Series, I said to Lou that I believe the Lord said to me that the Dodgers would win the World Series, and this would be a sign that God is not done with Los Angeles or California," end quote. In his conversation with Engel, Johnson followed his baseball prediction with even two more significant prophecies. Quote, "I told him," that is Lou Engel, "I told him that Amy Coney Barrett would be set in as a Supreme Court justice before the election and that Donald Trump would be reelected," he says. "Now the final one, Donald J. Trump being reelected, has yet to happen. I believe it will," end quote. And the hits just keep on coming. We've got number five, Pastor Dutch Sheets. He's a Seven Mountains Dominion Theology proponent, a prophet, apostle, and prominent Trump supporter. He allegedly had a prophetic dream on August 20th, 2020, and he posted it on his Facebook page. Sheets claimed in that prophecy, quote, "All of a sudden, there was a huge slingshot that appeared near President Trump." This is what he saw in his vision, allegedly. And Sheets goes on, he says, "He stood up and positioned himself inside it." That's inside the slingshot. "A hand came, pulled him back in the slingshot, and launched him from that place. He had all the items that he had found with him in the wooden crate with him in the launch." I don't know what wooden crate he's talking about, but anyway, just as he was launched from the slingshot, those people that had been in the river holding the wooden crate came up and tried to stop him, but it was too late. He was already airborne and they could not touch him. "I saw him land. The landing was like what you see when someone lands from a parachute jump, a perfect landing on his feet. The place he landed was on the platform at the top of the steps in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. Now, here's the key part about the prophecy. Sheets goes on to say, "It was Inauguration Day, and he was giving an inaugural address. This tells me he will be reelected. They will not be able to stop him, and he will finish what God has sent him there to do. He has not done, even remotely, all of what God has sent him there to do. God's going to meet this president. He's going to know the Lord well, and God's going to continue to use him," end quote. Yeah, I believe that. Trump really is going to be used by God. He's going to know the Lord well. Right. Okay. Let's go on. Number six, right-wing Pastor Greg Locke of Global Vision Bible Church in Tennessee. This guy rose to fame in 2016 for speaking out against Target's policies on gender-neutral bathrooms. You might remember him. He recently invited Roger Stone, Trump's dirty trickster, to speak at his church in August. Locke's also famous for being the anti-mask preacher who posts videos of himself ranting in his car. On August 29th, Locke tweeted, quote, "America is a nation under God," in all caps. "Joe Biden will never be president. America will never be socialist. The absolute greatest president, at real Donald Trump, is going to win by a landslide," end quote. That's August 29th. He also posted a video on the 7th of November in his car and confidently asserted, quote, "Donald Trump is going to win by a landslide. This nonsense is worse than a witch hunt. It's a constitutional massacre. We are sick and tired of leftist propaganda. You can't just make stuff up because you don't like somebody. We are going to win. That is 100% fact. America has spoken. We're sick of your foolishness," end quote. And that's just a partial list. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go into Paula White Kane and Michelle Bachmann, who have since posted more content since I talked about them in the last episode. But it's some crazy, crazy stuff. So here we see the prophets doubling down. As we've been saying, these so-called prophets have been busily scurrying around, they're flailing around since Election Day, trying to explain away or justify their failed prophecies. One outlier concerns the case of Pastor Chris Velatin out of Bethel Redding, California, which is a bizarre cult-like New Apostolic Reformation church that's basically taken over the town of Redding. Velatin, along with many other prophets, had confidently predicted a Trump re-election victory. But a few days after the election, on the 7th of November, he posted a video to his followers on Instagram. Velatin came out with an apology statement whereby he actually admitted that he had been wrong. In his Instagram video, Velatin stated, quote, "First of all, I want to really congratulate President Biden and tell him that I will be praying for him as I did for President Trump, President Obama, and also President Bush. All these years I have been praying for president. I just want to say that I pray for your success. I pray for the success of our country. I believe the lot has been cast. I believe the decision belongs to the Lord. You are not only the president of the United States, you are also my president." Now, here's where it gets interesting. He says, "Secondly, I really want to apologize, sincerely apologize for missing the prophecy about Donald Trump. I prophesied that Donald Trump would be president 4 days after he declared himself the candidate for the first time. That was obviously right. Later on, I prophesied that he would not be impeached and that he would win another term. That was completely wrong. I take full responsibility for being wrong. There is no excuse for it. I think it does not make me a false prophet. It does actually create a credibility gap." He goes on to say, "A lot of people trust me, trust my ministry, and I want to say that I'm very sorry to those who put their trust in me, and there was a major, major mistake. I want to say I am sorry, and I want to look into the reasons why there was a disconnection there in what I heard. I've always believed that when you make a public declaration and you get it wrong, you have to make a public apology," end quote. Now, this is a fascinating turn of events. Here we have one prophet showing a little bit of humility. He goes against the grain of all the others who were busily doubling down and justifying or explaining away their failed prophecies. However, that's not the end of the story. Just a few days after posting his apology video, allegedly under pressure from both his followers and Bethel's lead pastor Bill and his wife Benny Johnson, who are both diehard Trump supporters who are still urging Trump to fight on and not concede, Velatin posted on Facebook confirming he had taken his video down, saying, quote, "Many people have asked me why I took my apology video down. After doing a lot more research, I decided to wait until the official vote count is complete, as it appears there is a significant amount of discrepancy in the process. In the meantime, I will be praying and believing for the will of the Lord to be done. If the outcome remains the same, I will repost my apology video." We'll see if he does that. "If my prophetic word turns out to be right, I will do the chicken dance in my spandex. Godspeed. Humility is still the way forward," end quote. Surely it was too good to last. Velatin aside, virtually all the rest of all the prophets who predicted a Trump victory are still hard at work trying to justify it or explain it all away. Here are some examples of the denial, the delusion, the desperation that's becoming increasingly evident among the prophetic community. And we'll get into that in a minute after this next break. Before we get back into the final third of this episode, I just wanted to give a quick thank you to some of the people who are the latest supporters of Mindshift Podcast on Patreon. Thank you to James Linden, to Barry Hale, and to Melissa. Thank you all for supporting the work of Mindshift Podcast. It is greatly appreciated. And if you want to support the show, I would appreciate that as well. That helps me cover my monthly expenses in bringing you this show every time and basically pays me for the work that I do. I do all the work on this show. I do all the editing and lining up all the interviews. I absolutely love doing it, but it does take time and it costs money. So you can help offset some of those costs. The link to my Patreon page is, as always, in the show notes. What do you get for being a supporter of this show? Well, right now, if you support me at the $5 level, I will send you a nice Mindshift Podcast mug. Because right now I can't get the gifts from Wales because all the shops are closed due to lockdown. If you support me at a $10 level a month, I will send you a free Mindshift Podcast t-shirt. But you can do it for as little as a dollar a month. So that's pretty cheap for helping me out. But what you get is access to our closed Mindshift Podcast Facebook group, which is a wonderfully supportive community where we can talk about basically anything. And it's a private group, so no one's going to see what we talk about. In there, we also host our monthly Mindshift Podcast Zoom calls. And in fact, we just had one with Peter Montgomery of the Right Wing Watch. And if you want to see that, I have now posted that to my Mindshift Podcast Facebook page. So you can head over there. You can take a look at what we talk about in those calls. We're going to have Sam Perry and Andrew Whitehead coming up on the 22nd of November talking about their book, Taking America Back for God. And I'm sure we'll be dissecting what's happening in the Trump world and around the election at the end of November. And then I've now confirmed for sure we have Frank Schaefer coming back in early December, probably the second Sunday of December. So I'm super excited about bringing Frank back in. And in fact, I've been going through his book, Crazy for God, on Audible, listening to it on the way back and forth to work every morning. Absolutely fascinating book. Once I finish that, I'm going to pick up his book, Why I'm an Atheist Who Believes in God. And he has promised that he will do a second podcast about those two books. So look for that as well coming up maybe in late December, early January with Frank Schaefer talking about his work and his journey, really. So let's get on back into this episode. Let's finish up this issue of what about these prophets? What are they doing? How are they in denial? Look at the delusion and really the desperation as they flail around trying to explain away and justify their apparently failed and false prophecies. Let's finish up this bonus episode by taking a look at some of the specific prophets who are explaining, justifying, explaining it all the way. According to the up-and-coming prophet, a pastor, a certain Chris Reed, who appeared on the Sid Roth show, It's Supernatural, on the 12th of November, he claimed that no, the prophets had not, in fact, gotten it wrong, that they prophesied Trump's re-election. Among other things, Reed prayed a prophetic prayer of intercession designed to reverse the election results in Pennsylvania, which at that time was still hadn't been called. And he believed it's, you know, clearly involving voter fraud. In his prayer, he said, quote, Father, praying to God, I thank you for President Donald Trump, that he has stood for pro-life, that he has stood for the life of babies, and that he has stood with your nation Israel, and that he has stood to help the economy of the United States and reforming trade deals and guarding our borders, Lord, from child trafficking and human trafficking. I mean, just let me stop right there. Look at the indoctrination on the part of Reed. I mean, he's just basically reiterating the party line that Donald Trump and the right wing has been saying for years now. Anyway, Reed goes on to say, quote, we just believe, Lord, what you have spoken to me and to others, meaning the prophets, that you who holds the key of David has the authority to determine, to declare who the true ruler is. David declared Solomon to be the true king, and we are declaring in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, that's Hebrew for Jesus the Messiah. He goes on to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will declare Donald Trump to remain the president of the United States, that his crown, that no man can take that office, no man can take that crown. So apparently Trump is the king now. He's not just the president. Anyway, Reed concludes. He says, and Lord, I'm praying for strength and vitality and the joy of the Lord to come to your church that maybe feels weary or feels like backpedaling or backtracking. Lord, we are declaring in the name of Jesus for a release of supernatural grace and joy and expectation that your hand is upon your church and upon your president, and that the open door in Philadelphia is exposing the lies of election fraud and voter fraud. And we declare in Jesus' name, and we come into agreement, and he starts praying in tongues here, that your hand is going to return and overturn the results that we are hearing from the media. And you are the kingmaker. You are the one that holds the key of David. And we put this in your hands, and we hold fast to your word, the word of your prophets. In Jesus Christ's name, hallelujah, end quote. And thanks to recent guests, Peter Montgomery of the Right Wing Watch, for flagging this up. I found this in an article that he wrote the other day on their website. Here's a second example. Pastor Kent Christmas, whose ranting prophecy about America went viral after appearing in Washington, D.C. as part of the Return event I talked about earlier. He revisited the subject on his YouTube channel on the 7th of November, 2020. Christmas clarified that neither he nor the other prophets had in fact been incorrect at all about a Trump win. In reality, it was all about spiritual warfare and knocking the silliness out of the church. He said, quote, "This is not political. This is not about Donald Trump or Joe Biden or politics or Democrats or Republican. This is a war between heaven and hell, and it's about the destiny of this nation. One of the things that God is doing is he's knocking the silliness out of the church. We have for so long had a haphazard and lackadaisical approach, and we've been so used to everything just working for us that we just assume that it's going to work," end quote. Satan is not going to give up and permit the church to assume its destiny of dominion over the world, he went on to say. Thus, there is more of a need than ever before for Christians to keep fighting the enemy and return America to its rightful place as a covenant nation. Christmas concludes by stating, quote, "The Lion of Judah is going to roar again in this nation. This story, the ending, has not yet been written. You cannot listen to what the enemy is saying. You cannot allow the indicators that you're seeing in the natural begin to shape your faith," end quote. And now moving on, here's yet a third example. According to an article in the Christian Post by Brandon Showalter on the 9th of November, Pastor Mike Thompson, who leads the Word of Life Church in the Las Vegas area, he struck a similar line to that of Kent Christmas. Thompson had been among the many prophets who had predicted that Trump would be reelected. Thompson said both in a Saturday update and a Sunday sermon, this is last week, following the election, that the prophetic voices have not missed it. Furthermore, claimed Thompson, the Lord impressed upon him that amid the ongoing election drama that he was to, quote, "give Moses a chance to work," end quote. I didn't realize that Moses was even around anymore, that he needed a chance to work, but there you have it. Thompson goes on to say, quote, "I realize that right now there's going to be a lot of persecution coming against the prophets and those who are in the prophetic and those who are the followers of the prophets," end quote. So Thompson believes that the election will ultimately be decided in the courts, likely the United States Supreme Court. Thompson concluded by linking the election to Christian nationalism by saying, quote, "All this is about revival. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ," end quote, and not a political candidate. So again, Christian nationalism, American exceptionalism. Another example, Chuck D. Pierce. He's another apostle, a prophet. He's another proponent of the Seven Mountains Mandate Dominion theology. He's yet another one of these prophets who are now scrambling to make sense of their apparently failed prophecies. As I've been saying, the common go-to argument that most in that crowd are sharing with their followers is something along these lines. They're saying, look, Donald Trump did rightfully win the election when you discount the illegal or fraudulent votes, but it's being stolen by the Democrats. And besides, we can't let the lying media call the election. That's up to the courts. Of course, the media and the liberal left, they're nothing but pawns of the devil, because really this whole thing is about spiritual warfare. That's the line they're taking. And like we've been seeing so far, this is a golden opportunity for them to gin up their base and call believers to wage spiritual warfare against this evil that's playing out in front of everyone's eyes. Pierce wrote on his Facebook page on the 5th of November the following statement. He said, quote, "I recorded a dream in the Passover prophecies in the economic section called China, the President and a Prophetic Dream. The dream I had on May 6th, 2020 was about docking a second ship, and is very, very key for our future. This was actually the first inkling I had about the outcome of this presidential election. It's going to appear that there is no way for Trump to get back in office again. However, there was a way if you could figure out how to reverse what happened to get the ship docked." He goes on to say, "Some people have wondered why we have to pray. We must understand that God is sovereign and has a choice in all matters. However, there is a will of man that can be manipulated by the devil," You see there, he's given himself a back door. He's given himself an out. He goes on, therefore, we have to pray that every scheme the enemy is using will be exposed. Satan can use his resources. So if the will of man has not given up the resources of the will of God, Satan can use them. This includes lying, cheating, and manipulating the truth. End quote. On his website, GZI Ministries, that stands for Glory of Zion International Ministries out of Texas, Pierce wrote a post in his Letters from Chuck blog entitled Maneuvering the Swamp Ahead, which was also posted on the 5th of November. Among other things, he focused on how Pennsylvania had become a key battleground state for Trump's re-election. Of course, since then, Pennsylvania has since been called for Biden, which I'm sure has really got to upset old Chuck Pierce. But going back to his argument that this whole thing is ultimately a spiritual battle, it's not a political one, Pierce wrote that he's just spoken with fellow prophet Dutch Sheets, who had just returned from completing a prophetic intercessory journey to Pennsylvania. Pierce wrote, quote, I just got off the phone with Dutch Sheets. On Monday, he went on a prophetic intercessory journey to the headwaters of the Allegheny, which are in Pennsylvania. There, he dug a hole and buried a mercy coin, tuning fork, buckeye from Cane Ridge, appeal to heaven flag, and a key from Constitution Hall. We appeal to heaven for this nation to be retuned with mercy for revival to come, end quote. What? Okay, let me get this straight. So, shortly after the election, with Pennsylvania still being contested at the time, Dutch Sheets found the time to travel to Pennsylvania for a prophetic intercessory journey. There, he goes to the headwaters of the Allegheny River. He dug a hole so he could bury a mercy coin, whatever that is, a tuning fork to retune the nation back to God, a buckeye from Cane Ridge. Okay, what's that? A buckeye, it's like a nut-like seed. Cane Ridge is the site of the Second Great Awakening in Kentucky in 1801. He also buried an appeal to heaven flag, and finally a key from Constitution Hall in Philadelphia, a replica. Okay, so there's even a picture on the website of the stuff that Sheets buried in his hole by the riverside, and I think the theory is that because he buried all these items at the headwaters of the Allegheny River, somehow the prophetic blessing is going to flow downstream and impact Philadelphia. This has gone beyond madness now. I mean, this is straight magical thinking, divination, really. If this was the Old Testament, this guy would have been probably stoned for being a wizard of some sort. This is true wackiness beyond all belief going on now. This is what I was talking about. Such is the delusion, the desperation of these so-called prophets who are trying to make this thing work somehow. And then after he returned from his prophetic intercessory journey to Pennsylvania, no doubt worn out from digging a hole in the riverbank, nonetheless, Sheets was able to find some time to write an article for the Elijah List blog run by Stephen Schultz. You too, by the way, can subscribe and receive daily prophetic emails from the Elijah List. So here's Sheets' piece. He wrote it on the 13th of November, entitled, God's Plans for America Will Not Be Overthrown. Note again, in this article, the appeal to spiritual warfare, as well as to Christian nationalism tied to the belief that America will once again return to its allegedly once great status as a Christian nation. Sheets begins the post by stating, quote, we are in the middle of an evil attempt to overthrow the government of the United States of America. Not just the election, the whole government. He goes on, this attempt is about so much more than President Trump, but he is currently the focal point of the attack. The enemy has a plan to rule over the nation, and President Trump stands in his way. Satan has stirred up the left to ramrod their plan forward, and they have truly pulled out all the stops to make that happen, end quote. So once again, we're seeing that these prophets are attempting to spin their failed prophecies as actually being the result of demonic activity or spiritual warfare. And now, revealing his Seven Mountains Mandate Dominion Theology worldview, listen to what Sheets argues next. He says, quote, as for this nation right now, there are demonic agendas at every level across every sector. We are seeing this in government, media, business, religion, arts and entertainment, and education conspiring together to ideologically change America. If they succeed, the America was will be no more. He goes on, we must stand firm and believe God will intervene and all their wicked plans fail as we continue to intercede and decree. We must stand and declare. Now, in all bold, he says, the evil spiritual forces that are trying to rule America now will be overruled by the authority of King Jesus, end quote. Now, in the last episode, I mentioned how prophet Lou Engle had stated that there would be a sudden reversal of the election results, and that the evil Democrats would suffer the same fate as befell the evil Haman in the biblical book of Esther. Sheets concludes his article on the Elijah list by agreeing with Engel and other prophets like Kat Kerr, who adopted that same argument when he says, quote, "Some prophetic voices have said that this battle will look like the book of Esther. Haman, who thought he was being exalted, was instead hanged on his own gallows. Others have said it would be like Lazarus in the grave or Christ in the tomb. As in all these cases, the enemy will think he has won. It will look like it's over. Then suddenly, the victory will be seen." And he concludes, that's exactly what's happened so far. The media has prematurely declared their choice for president, while those on the left rejoice. We are still waiting for the legal results of this election. And he says in conclusion, we still have time to see the rod of Christ's authority fall and crush the rebellion at the gate, end quote. So as we conclude this look of the many failed Trump re-election prophecies, just let me get this straight, okay? So according to these prophets, Trump actually did rightfully win the election once you discount the apparently millions of fraudulent or illegal votes from this stolen election. So they were correct, after all, in their confident predictions that Trump would win in a landslide. It's just that now, what they apparently failed to predict, what they didn't see, was that the Democrats, in their evil alliance with Satan and his demonic hordes, would successfully steal the election. However, all is not lost. When it goes to the Supreme Court, Trump's appointment of the last three judges, Gorsuch, Kavanaugh, and now Amy Coney Barrett, will tip the scales and they will declare him the rightful winner. And what's really important, they say, is for every true believer to get down on his or her knees, not doubting at all the word of the prophets, who clearly are not wrong, and intercede on Trump's behalf like never before, or all is lost. And you see, it won't be the prophet's fault then. The blame will lie on the sleeping church for not rising up and taking its rightful dominion. And they will have been proven right in their prophecies after all. All right, so let's focus on this conclusion. The fact is that for most of these so-called prophets and the unfortunately gullible followers who hang on their every word, and are not only allied with the dominionist agenda, they're also pushing a Christian nationalism and American exceptionalism too. For them, the reason why it was so important that Trump was elected in the first place, and why he so desperately needs to be reelected for 4 more years, or actually 24 more years of Trump, then Pence as president, and then Pence as VP for 8 more years, according to Kat Kerr anyway, is that his pro-life stance and his other policies are helping to return America back to that Christian nation status that it once apparently originally enjoyed back in the days of the founding fathers. The fact that Trump personally is a lying, corrupt, clearly non-evangelical president means absolutely nothing at all to these people. This is, and always has been, a deeply transactional relationship. It's his policies that they care about, not his personality, and the fact that with Trump's last-second appointment of Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court, the path is now clear, they think, to be able to overturn Roe v. Wade and stop abortions in America, or so they think. To their way of thinking, then, Trump is being used mightily by God. He'll once again start blessing America as the nation returns to that wonderful covenant status, thus making America great again. Or as Kent Christmas predicted confidently back in September, there would be an unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit, followed by an incredible revival starting on Inauguration Day, as Trump, not Biden, is sworn in for a second term. As an example of how all this theology and mentality comes together, note the Christian nationalism in that prophetic dream that I mentioned that Dutch Sheets claimed to have had back in August of 2020. The one with Trump being shot out of a giant slingshot straight into the January 2021 Inauguration Day. Remember that? Note, too, that somehow the prayers of a righteous Donald Trump would be more powerful than that of the ordinary believer, which explains why, in their Seven Mountains Dominionist thinking anyway, this is why it's so important that top officials and rulers need to be running the show as Christians in charge. You see, from their point of view, in their theology, those who sit atop the various mountains of culture, they've got more influence with God and the people below them. It trickles down, you see. That's why it's so important, as they see it, to battle those demonic forces so that Christians can be ruling and reigning over all seven mountains of culture. In their way of thinking, this is how the church will transform nations and ultimately take dominion over the world. And somehow this is all tied to a sense of Christian nationalism and American exceptionalism. Note how Sheets concluded his dream when he stated, quote, "What a profound dream. God is going to use this president to be a part of turning the nation back to him. President Trump doesn't have to be perfect. He doesn't have to have had a perfect past. As the leader of our nation, he just has to humble himself before God. He will have encounters with the Lord, where the Lord can give him wisdom and lead him in repentance. Prayer from this man would be earth-shattering. I believe he's coming into a relationship with the Lord that will be strong and very deep. I believe that what was said in this dream is true. God is taking us back. He's recovering this nation to himself. He's giving us a new start, and those opposing him will not be able to stop it. He said in the dream that we are now rightly focused. We're going to focus on him. We're going to focus on true greatness, which is not wealth, but to be a voice of the gospel to the ends of the earth and a voice of freedom. We're going to be a voice of morality and purity and to show what a nation that honors God and is under God looks like. Everything that God intended for this nation is going to take place. Keep making your appeals," he says. "It is working," end quote. Translation: what Sheets is advocating here in this prophetic dream is nothing short of a theocracy. As the Dominionists see it, one of their major mandates is found in the verse in Proverbs 29:2, which states, quote, "When the righteous are in authority," or when the righteous rule, says the King James Version, "the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Thus, their argument proceeds something along these lines. They say, look, if Christians were truly in charge of society, then it would be a utopian existence for everyone, whether they're believers or not. Everyone would rejoice at how great and wonderful things are because we have a righteous ruler over us. In other words, a theocracy would be a utopia for all those involved. But of course, as we've seen, in order for them to sort of fulfill what they see that verse saying, they've got to sanctify Donald Trump. And of course, I have serious issues with guys like Dutch Sheets and his attempt to sanctify Donald Trump as a righteous, God-fearing believer who humbles himself before God. Come on, give me a break. Besides this, the prophets are almost, to a person, insisting that the election isn't over yet. Stephen Strang of Charisma Magazine interviewed Dutch Sheets on the 6th of November. And it says in this article on Charisma about this interview, it says, quote, "Sheets also pointed to the many prophecies, a number of which we published on Charisma News, that God wants to give President Trump another term. And other voices are echoing what the Lord told him," he says. Now, Dutch Sheets speaking, he says, "We have trusted voices that are saying that we need to stand on the word of the Lord and say, hey, we started this thing in the spirit through prayer. We're not going to turn it over to the natural now." And then Sheets concludes by saying, "And even though the courts will be involved and people will be involved, we're praying and making our stand that they don't have the final say. God has the final say. He's using our prayers, and we're going to maintain that position. And so I'm releasing prayers every day," end quote. But of course, as history has shown time after time after time, whenever a society tried to institute some form of a theocracy, including Old Testament Israel, it wasn't a utopia, but in fact turned into a dystopian society. Examples of this include the Spanish Inquisition, Calvin's Geneva, Cromwell's England, early Puritan America, and Zion, Illinois, under John Alexander Dewey in the 19th century, to name but a few. Trust me, you don't want to live in a theocracy. This is a handmaid's tale sort of existence. This holds no appeal to really anyone except, that is, for the few powerful individuals who are ruling over it all from the top. Basically, here's my issue with this whole prophetic dominionist movement. Here it is. We have to remember that this crowd, who are proponents of the Seven Mountains Mandate dominion theology, they have for the last 4 years viewed Donald Trump as their savior figure, as a biblical King Cyrus or King David, prophetically anointed and appointed by God. He's sitting atop the mountain of government. He has incredible influence over the nation and indeed the world. As Dutch Sheets said, Donald Trump's prayer would be earth-shattering, you know, from that level. But to what end? Where's this thing going? If they had their way, and Trump was in fact reelected in 2020, this is where the bedrock of their belief in both Christian nationalism and American exceptionalism is revealed. Trump's divine appointment by God to rule over America is all about ushering in an unprecedented season of Holy Ghost revival to turn America back to God. They're always babbling that we're just on the verge of a spiritual breakthrough. God's going to unleash the Spirit on America. We're about to enter into a season of blessing like never before seen. And Trump somehow is the key to all of that. You see, this explains why, in part, they were so desperate to see him reelected just now in 2020 and why they've so rabidly supported him for the last 4 years. So, what will the next few weeks and months hold for the prophets if indeed Biden is sworn in as president in 2021 and Trump exits office, whether or not he actually concedes, which is highly doubtful? Well, as mentioned, we can see that they're setting themselves up for success in the future. How so? By their spinning of the narrative even now, just mere days after the election results have finally come in and confirmed a victory for Biden over Trump. You see, they weren't wrong exactly. It's just that now, more revelation is apparently coming in to round out the picture of this massive voter fraud and a stolen, fraudulent election illegally done. Thankfully, for both them and their followers, any lingering sense of cognitive dissonance has, at the very least, been put on hold until the election results are 100% verified in the courts, apparently. But if Trump does end up losing out to Biden, however, from their point of view, it's far from over. You see, they can always claim that a Trump loss was the result of a dastardly spiritual attack, as Paula White Cain argued in her ranting prophetic sermon shortly after the election. It's all about a demonic confederacy that, according to her, may have won the battle, but they haven't won the war. It's far from over, as many prophets have claimed. There'll be a dramatic reversal soon, and Trump will hold on to the presidency for the next 4 years, or 24 years, according to Kat Kerr. But as I say, even if somehow Trump does lose all of his bogus legal challenges of voter fraud, which even as we speak are being rejected left, right, and center, and has to exit the White House, they can then claim that this is indeed proof positive that the church has been asleep, as one prophet claimed. Thus, over the next 4 years, the prophets can carry on urging their faithful followers to redouble their efforts to pray, to keep on donating money to their ministries, of course, and to do whatever they can to help get their preferred candidate elected in 2024. When that happens, they'll be on top of the mountain of government once again. And as I mentioned earlier in the show, this is very, very dangerous. I mean, they may not be actually telling their followers to go out in the streets and riot and protest, but it's not a far jump to see what happened just yesterday as I'm doing this recording with the Million MAGA March, people like Alex Jones and all these far-right militia groups. What we're seeing, at least according to Sarah Posner in her book Unholy, she talks about this sort of marriage of convenience between the Christian right and the alt-right. And so we're seeing this increasing overlap. There's almost, it's harder to tell the difference between these two groups. And you could certainly see, I'm sure, there were some of those people that were at that Million MAGA March that were proponents of what these prophets are talking about. And they, as I said before, are merely echoing the conspiracy theory, the misinformation, the disinformation from the far right media and from Trump himself, that this was a fraudulent and stolen illegal election and that this Dominion software was somehow, you know, hacked into by the Democrats or whoever. And that's why the results showed a Biden victory rather than a rightful Trump victory. So it's dangerous stuff. So as I mentioned in the last bonus episode, however this is spun, it's a wonderful opportunity for Dominionists and the Christian right to rail against the enemy on the left for the next 4 years. It's time to marshal their forces, keep on prophesying, continuing to spread fear and misinformation to whip up their base for the next 4 years. Now, for my part, I will continue, as I said before, to try to keep you up to date as to what's happening in the bizarre world of Dominion theology, the Christian right, Christian Reconstructionism, what the apostles and prophets are up to during the Biden presidency. You can follow me on Twitter at MindShift2018. You can message me there or look up the MindShift Podcast Facebook page. And as I mentioned, go over there, like the page. You can see there the Zoom call from the other week with Peter Montgomery if you want to have a look at that as well. So thanks for listening in for this updated bonus episode. Stay safe and take care of yourselves. And I will see you in a little bit with the episode with Dara Malloy as we talk about Celtic Christianity. Take care and see you soon.